I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warmed and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now, what I just read to you is possibly one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. In fact, it's so controversial that Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation and of the Lutheran Church, called the epistle or the letter of James a right strawy epistle. In other words, a letter filled with straw, lacking content or substance. And some even claim that he actually tore the book of James out of his Bible and stuck it in the back because he didn't feel like it had any merit. Because from Martin Luther's standpoint, Paul clearly teaches that faith in God and justification for salvation comes entirely through faith and not through doing good works. And therefore, this would be a contradiction with the rest of the Bible. Now this morning, we're going to dive right into this controversy. And I want to be honest with you and look at this passage of Scripture for the purpose of us understanding it. But as we do that, and we're going to spend a lot of time in explanation this morning, I want you to also notice that this passage is a lot about application. In fact, the passage itself talks about, you know, if someone comes to you and they don't have the basic necessities of life and you say, "Be warmed and be filled, I'll pray for you, brother," and you don't do anything for them, what good is that? In fact, this passage is about application at the most practical level of life. And let me let you in on a little bit of my bias this morning. I believe that part of the reason why we have such a difficult time interpreting this passage, why we tend to spend most of our time debating the theology of this passage, is because as long as we can spend our time debating the theology, we don't have to do anything with it. And the whole passage is about doing. That's a human tendency. If we can wrangle about meaning, we never get to doing. And that's my personal belief as to why this has been so hard to interpret throughout history, because that would mean we would have to do something with it. And we'd have to apply it. Having said all that, let me give you the options. There are basically three views of what this passage means. The first one that people take is that we get to heaven by good works. We get to heaven by good works. If we do good works, we get to heaven. In fact, is that what Paul says? James says, when he says in verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." The difficulty with that is the rest of Scripture teaches exactly the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says very, very clearly that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. The rest of Scripture teaches that you cannot get to heaven by doing good works. So that's not what this passage means, and I'll show you a little bit more in a minute. The second view that people take on this passage is that we get to heaven by good faith. We get to heaven by good faith. Now, let me just tell you right up front, this is the traditional view. If you read 90% of the commentaries, this is what they'll say this passage means. 90% of the sermons you hear preached will say this is what this passage means, and it goes something like this. It's not enough to walk the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. It's not enough to pray the prayer at the back of the little four spiritual laws track. That's not enough. Your faith has got to be better than that. It's not enough to simply say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he raised the third day. That's not enough. You've got to actually have a lifestyle that once you embrace that, you've got to actually do some things with it. You've got to see a change in your life. And if you don't see a change in your life, if you don't see works, then the quality of your faith, when you said you put your trust in Christ, the quality of your faith is bad. And if the quality of your faith is bad, then you're not saved and you're not going to go to heaven. Now, that's the traditional view. Then you get into the discussion of, well, how much good works is necessary? You know, how often do you have to do these good works? Not saved by the good works, you're saved by good faith, but good faith means that you have good works, that your lifestyle will change. That's the traditional view of this passage. The reason why that view is taken by most is because in verse 14 it says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Save him from what? Most people interpret that as save him from hell. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Let me just say that the faith in this passage is not pictured as being inadequate. In other words, does the passage say that there are two kinds of faith? That there's something wrong with the faith in this passage? In fact, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, the faith in this passage is good faith. It's the right kind of faith. For example, in verse 16, it has the right idea. If a brother has need of food and clothes and you recognize that, you say to him, be warmed and be filled. In other words, you know he needs clothes, you know he needs food. Faith has the right idea, got the right idea. In addition to that, faith has the right theology. Notice in verse 19, he says that you say that there is one God, or you believe that God is one. Good. It's true. Good theology. There's nothing wrong with that theology. In addition to that, it has the right result. This faith has the right result. Look in verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Nothing wrong with that faith. That faith got Abraham into the kingdom of God and gave him a reputation of being called God's friend. The issue in this passage is not whether you have good faith or not. The issue in this passage is, do you have a faith that works? Which brings me to the third view, and that is that this passage is talking about we live God's life by a faith that works. We live God's life by a faith that works. In other words, this has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. This passage is talking about exclusively whether your faith is going to do you any good on a day-to-day basis if you don't do anything with it. It's kind of like having a driver's license in your wallet. You can have a valid driver's license in your wallet, but if you never get behind the wheel of a car and drive the car, it doesn't invalidate your driver's license, does it? No, but your driver's license practically doesn't get you anywhere. You can have an airline ticket, but if you have an airline ticket, it can be a good, valid airline ticket, but if you never get on the plane, the airline ticket is never going to get you anywhere. It's never going to make a practical difference in your life, though valid it may be. And this passage is teaching that you can have genuine faith in Christ, believe all the right things, but if you never do anything with it in this life, It's not going to help people. It's not going to help you. It's not going to do any good for you. That's what this passage, I believe, is teaching. Now, this morning, I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to walk you through my Bible study methods. In other words, I'm going to walk you through how I come to this interpretation. And for some of you, you're going to think, man, this is a different sermon. It feels more like I'm coming to learn something, like I'm in a classroom setting. This feels more like a lecture. And I believe that every once in a while, when we come to a really difficult passage, it's worth the time for me to stop and invest the time explaining how we come to a clear understanding of Scripture. And so if you're sitting there and you're right on the edge of falling asleep, just want to warn you, it's not going to get any better. Okay, it's not going to get any better. So, I mean, you can just go ahead and drift off right now. Just, you know, cash it in. Just drift off. Go right to sleep. Remind the person next to you, wake you up on the closing song. Or you can get out your pen and get out your outline, get out your Bible, and let's do some real study together. Now, when we come to a passage, most of the reason why we get things wrong is because rather than stopping to look at what this passage is saying and evaluate this particular passage, we have a tendency to bring stuff to the passage from other places. We come to the word saved, and we already think we know what that word means without ever actually looking at the way James is using it in this passage. So we come with our interpretation or our preconceived ideas before we stop and really look at what he's saying. And when you do that, I believe this passage becomes very clear. So we want to start out looking at the meaning from the context. I want to start off looking at the meaning from the context. First question we ask is, who's he writing to? Who's James writing to? And we find out that he's not writing to people who are questioning whether they're saved or not. It's not who he's writing to. He's not writing to people who are not quite in the faith, and he's challenging them to step into the faith. In fact, the people he's writing to are already believers. They're already believers. 17 times in the book of James, he calls them brothers and sisters. That's a term for people who are already in the family of God. In fact, look what he says in James chapter 2, verse 1. In James 2, 1, he says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's assuming that these people are all the way in the faith. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They're believers in the glory of Jesus Christ. They're committed, and they're not quite, he's not questioning whether they're in the faith or not. That's not the issue. Secondly, when we look at meaning, we have to ask the question, what? What is he talking to them about? In other words, what is the bigger issue or the bigger idea that's being discussed in this section of Scripture? And it doesn't take us long to go back to chapter 1 and find out he's talking about being a doer of the Word. Not a believer in the Word, but a doer of the Word. In fact, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We're in the section on being quick to listen. And in verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In other words, don't just have faith, but apply your faith in the form of deeds or actions or activity. Do something with it. It's the same theme. He hasn't changed themes at all. He's talking about the same issue he's been talking about all along. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Do something with it. If you're going to live your life in the difficult trials and practical situations of life, it's not enough to know. Knowing is good, but doing makes it work. Doing makes it work. So having established that, now we have to talk about terms. We all know that words mean different things depending on the place and the setting in which they're used. For example, let's take the word trunk. If you're in the forest, the word trunk means something different than what it means in the attic, or what it means in the parking lot, or what it means at the zoo. Same word, how do you determine which meaning for that word. It all is based on how it's being used in that particular sentence. So when we come to the words faith, works, and saved, we have to look at how those words are being used before we'll know what they mean. Let's take the word faith. What does the word faith mean? Faith is used 14 times in this passage. When it's a noun, it's translated faith. When it's a verb, it's translated believe. And faith has a broad range of meanings. It can mean the actual act of trusting in something all the way to the thing that's being trusted in. In other words, it can be the activity of putting our faith in Jesus, or it can be the truth about Jesus himself. When Paul talks about us firmly contending for the faith, he's talking about correct doctrinal belief. Correct doctrinal belief. And that's the faith that I believe James is talking about here. I'll show it to you. In James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God, good. Now, what is believe there? It's talking about theology, monotheism. You believe that there's one God, that's good. You've got one point of doctrine correct. Now, whether it does you any good or not, that's a separate issue. But you've got it correct. Faith here is talking about our correct doctrinal beliefs. What about the word works? What about the word works or the word deeds? Now, many people take the word deeds or works to be referring to the lifestyle of the believer. In other words, the daily regular practices of the believer taken in total. So people will say, if you have faith in Christ, that's you embrace him for, as your Savior, but then your lifestyle, the way you live on a day-to-day basis, doesn't reflect biblical truth, then that means that your faith is really bad faith. You never really believed. Is deeds or works talking about the lifestyle of the believer? Well, if you look at the passage, you find out quite the opposite. In fact, works or deeds are talking about very specific acts of obedience. And three examples are given in the passage, and in all three, they're isolated to a specific incident. The first one is given in verse 15. Someone comes to you and they have a problem. They don't have food. They don't have clothes. And you either choose to help their physical needs or not. That's one action. It's called a work, a deed. The other two examples are given. One of them is given about Abraham, specifically when he offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. The other one is talking about Rahab, specifically when she hid the spies. In other words, works is not talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about situations that we face each day. In other words, when we have correct doctrine and we face a specific situation, faith in a situation does us no good, according to James, if we don't use it, if we don't act upon it, if we don't do anything with it. Leads us to the third word, and the third word is saved. The third word is saved. Look what he says in verse 15. Verse 14, he says, can such faith save him? What's the question we need to ask? Whenever you come to the word saved, you need to ask the question, saved from what? Saved from what? Because the word saved can mean saved from danger. It can mean saved from disgrace. It can mean saved from death. It can mean saved from hell. We've got to know the context to understand saved from what. Unfortunately, James doesn't tell us directly what the word saved is from here in the passage, but if we look at the way James uses the word saved throughout the book, we're going to find out. And he uses the word saved five times in the book. I wish I had time to give you every example. Let me just give you one. Chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. Trying to figure out what the word saved means. In the book of James, in verse 15, it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That phrase, make the sick person well, is literally save the sick person. It's the same word for saved used in this passage, save the sick person. Now, it's certainly not talking about saving that sick person from hell, is it? The prayer offered in faith is saving the sick person from their illness. and the potential death that will follow. In other words, it's talking about making them better. The prayer offered in faith will make them well. What does saved mean in the book of James? Saved means to deliver from the trial, to deliver from death. And specifically in this passage, I think he's talking about delivering from uselessness. Delivering from uselessness. In fact, James does define it very clearly. Notice what he says, going back to verse 15 again. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warmed and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. And here comes the phrase, what good is it? In other words, it's worthless. It's worthless. It doesn't help. Doesn't make it better. Saved in this passage is referring to being saved from worthlessness or uselessness. Or in the case when somebody's in real danger, say from death, it's not talking about heaven and hell. Okay. Having gotten that out of the way, let's talk about application. Why did James write this in the first place? Well, because he wants to tell us, first of all, that faith without works is worthless. Faith without works is worthless. Look at the practical example he gives in verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Look at the situation carefully. A brother or sister, so we're talking about a Christian who belongs to this church. They come to you and they are without the very basic necessities of life. They don't have a shirt on their back. They don't have the food to sustain their life. In other words, they're ready to starve to death. If they come to you and your response is, one of you would say to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. In other words, you've correctly understood their condition. They're cold. They don't have clothes. They're starving. Be warm and well fed. Your response to them is to acknowledge their condition and even to empathize with their condition. Man, I wish you the best. I hope you get some clothes soon. My prayer for you is that you would find some food. And you send them on their way. What does James say? James says, and you do nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? What good is it? Like, you can know that they need it. You can even have some empathy. You have some feelings that you would wish that they would get it. But if you don't do anything about it, the question is, what good is it? What good have you done them? And the answer to that is you've done them no good at all. You know what? From their part, they're still hungry. They're still naked. Still cold. Didn't do them any good. And you know what else? It didn't do you any good either. Because you're not going to receive any blessing for it. Jesus said it's better to give than it is to receive. So from your standpoint, you didn't get any benefit from it. You didn't help. I mean, you don't even get the warm feeling of doing something benevolent, much less the eternal rewards, the confidence that you served Christ. You just turn them away. What good is it? It did no good. To know the right thing to do and not do it doesn't send you to hell, but it certainly doesn't help anybody. It doesn't do anybody any good. He goes on to give another example of this. In verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Now, this is just like the person who studied all the personality types. Okay? There are different kinds of people in this world. Some people like to do things. They're activists. I mean, they don't even think about it. They just get out there and they do it. They're just helpful, helpful, helpful. They see somebody who needs something, they just help. They do things. They're doers. Others of us, man, we're thinkers. We're deep. We're intellectual. We like to evaluate. We like to think about things. We like to solve things. And so we spend time on our theology, working on our doctrine, really understanding things so we can be deep in the faith. And that's just the way people are wired. You know, some people like to do things. Some people like to think things. Some people like to work. Some people like to teach. That's just different. James says, that's not going to get it. He says, show me your faith without your deeds. And I will show you my faith by what I do. I believe, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's my faith. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, I'm out here explaining to you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and go to heaven. I'm out here treating you as a valuable, worthwhile person because God loves you. I'm out here living my life in such a way that heaven is real. I'm doing things. James says, how does this person ever demonstrate their faith? Holding up a John 3:16 at the football game? You see, you can't do it. If you really believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, then what that ought to flow from you is the action of getting out and doing something. Otherwise, you never show your faith. Nobody ever sees it. Nobody ever feels it. Nobody ever experiences it. Nobody ever understands it. Correct doctrine. But no activity does no good. Doesn't help anybody. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. This monotheism. It's what the Jews believed. It's what the Arabs believe. You know what? It's what the demons believe. He goes on to say, even the demons believe that. But it doesn't do them any good to have correct doctrine and to do nothing with it doesn't value anybody, doesn't help people, doesn't make a difference. Are the demons out helping people? Are the devils out working good in the world because they believe in monotheism? Absolutely not. They're not doing anything good because of it. And neither are you if you believe it but you don't do anything with it. You know, oftentimes we get confused. We think as long as we think the right thing, have the right doctrine, vote for the right political candidate that reflects our views of theology, gripe at the right commercials on television, that in doing those kind of things, somehow we've done something good for God. But just believing the right thing doesn't make that much difference. What are you doing about it? I mean, I know some people, at the core of their being, they believe so clearly in the right to life that they just rail daily on the whole abortion issue. But how many of those people are personally getting involved in life issues, supporting crisis pregnancy centers, giving money to help shelters for unwed mothers, having foster kids in their home, or adopting children? See, it's one thing to say, this is an evil in America that we don't care about the unborn. It's another thing to actually care and get involved and make a difference. And that's what James is saying. You can talk about your beliefs. You can have all the right doctrine, but what are you doing with it? Because if you don't do anything, it doesn't benefit anybody. It doesn't show your faith. Number two, faith that works makes God's life our life. Faith that works makes God's life our life. You want to live out the life of God, you start doing it. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then he gives two examples. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That happened in chapter 15. And it later tells us that he was called God's friend. People could actually see his faith by what he did. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I love what the writer of the Hebrews says when he's talking about Abraham. He says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. How did he do that? Because here's what he believed. Abram reasoned that God would raise the dead. If God's calling me to take the life of my son, God will raise him from the dead. God will raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. I wish I had the time this morning to explain to you the whole concept of justification in the book of James. I wish I had the time, but it'd take me another 45 minutes. And third service will be in here, so I won't be able to do that. But I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll email my assistant, lcarlson@hcbc.com, this week, I'll send you a chart which explains justification in the book of James, what this word means and how it works. And if you can't wait, go back and study Romans 4:2, because the answer to that question is found in Romans 4:2. Okay? In the meantime, let's move on and look at Rahab. It says in verse 25, in the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off on a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Rahab tells about her faith in God. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites living in the Jordan whom you completely destroyed. We heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's great, Rahab. But what good would it do the spies if she didn't hide them and protect them? It would have done them no good whatsoever. Her faith would have been genuine, it would have been good, but it wouldn't have made any difference in a practical, specific life situation. And here's what James is saying. Whether you're the father of the faith, Abraham, or whether you've got a reputation as a prostitute, the most spiritual to maybe the most distant, you know what makes a difference? When you take what you believe and you put it into practice on a day-to-day basis in the lives of people, it helps them and it changes you. Now, I think Hill Country Bible Church does a great job of doing this. And let me close with a few examples. Every Sunday morning, 26 on average special needs individuals come to Hill Country Bible Church. People with physical and mental disabilities. And we could say, be warmed and be filled. Moms find a place, dads find a place to keep these kids quiet so they don't disrupt. But that's not what happens. We have an equal number of people that are willing to commit to be special helpers, buddies, to work with these children. One of those people is a 34-year-old special needs adult who has all the energy and enthusiasm that her 11-year-old mind can muster. Her name is Hillary. You see, Hillary works with special needs people like someone worked with her when she was a young child. And you know what? In her 11-year-old mind, Hillary doesn't understand people who don't want to help. She just can't comprehend why anybody would be too busy, why anybody would have too many pressures, or why anybody would have too much going on or too many preferences not to be willing to do something. Because if you love God, you want people to know it and you show it by what you do, right? Pretty simple message. We got a big building being built on the side here. And we made a commitment that we wanted to do things to help the workers who are working. So at the beginning of the year, we allowed our workers to sign up for school supplies. And many of you went out and bought extra school supplies so that the families of our workers could have stuff for their kids at school. And you know what? We've had workers say, we've worked on hundreds of jobs, but we've never worked on one where people actually did things for us. We're just there to work for you, but you're actually helping us. Let me give you one more example. I got hundreds of them. We've got families in our church, four of them right now, that are in major physical crises, life and death kind of situations, critical illnesses. And we put out a plea for people to help, and we've gathered teams of people, you guys, around these folks to make sure that they have meals, that their house gets cleaned, that their cars get cared for. People who are willing to drive to the doctor. People who are willing to take care of their kids. People who are willing to look out for their bills. We sent out a plea for one family for people to sign up to help. 168 of you jumped on board to help one family. It's an awesome thing. And you know what? People see that. And it makes a difference in understanding what faith is all about. Not only does it help the person, it helps us, but it communicates the gospel. And the other day I was standing out on the sidewalk, and this lady in the neighborhood who doesn't go to Hill Country Bible Church walked up to me and she said, Tim, your church is phenomenal. I know of two families in your church that are going through major personal crisis, and the amount of care and support that they get from the people in your church, she said, I want to come and learn from what you guys are doing. She says, it just blows me away. And you know what? She's seeing real faith. Like, that matters. People are having needs met. People are being cared for. It's making a difference in people's lives. You can have all the correct theology in the world. That's important. You can have the right kind of faith. It's going to get you to heaven. But if you want to make a difference in the world, you got to do something. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the simple truth that we can impact people with your power, with your incredible goodness by the way we live. Father, make us people who are swift to apply your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.